morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. I need one of those old-fashioned soap opera organs. You know, those people who, they don't even know what I'm talking about. They're not old enough. The soap operas, you know, started on the radio. Mm-hmm. And the only thing they had was an organ in the background to create all those effects for tension.
Yep.
Sadness. Genesis 38, I don't even know why it's in the Bible. There's a lineage thing going on. Could have been done in two verses.
I can give you a huge theological reason after we pray.
Well, save it. Yeah, save it, because we got a whole hour to do here. And this would be like NC-17, isn't that like the rating for the?
Well, let's put it this way: if they made it into a movie, Chuck, it would probably sell.
It'd probably make a probably win some Academy
That's
Awards.
That's exactly right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to access our live Bible study, the voice that you hear is that of Pastor Nathan Metter. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois, and the holiday is bearing down.
It's moving. It's coming at its predictable speed, about ready to run me over. But I see it coming, so you can brace yourself for impact.
And you have church this coming Wednesday?
Yes, we have our final Advent service. My vicar is doing an Advent series on some of the individuals in the Passion. And believe it or not, he's actually written a very good sermon this week on the genealogy in Matthew's Gospel.
Really?
Yeah, I read it. Yeah.
How do you get a sermon out of that?
It's amazing with the word what he can do with the word begat.
What's your vicar's name?
Scott Busacker, young man from
Busacker.
Busacker.
So he's going to be Pastor Busacker.
Well, like my 4-year-old son, how we taught him his name.
Yeah.
You know, being the football fraternity officials that you and I are.
Yes, sir.
We learned how to pronounce it. Boo, thumbs down, soccer, yeah. You know, S-O-C-C-E-R.
Yes, so, yes. Okay, yeah. Be careful now. You're going to get me in trouble with somebody out there, a soccer
it's
fan
right.
out there.
That's all right. Now, I'll upset the Rams fans because I'm a big Packer fan. Oh. I'm real happy with what happened yesterday.
Yeah, well, you know, I was at that game and
I had to turn. I had an opportunity. I had to turn down tickets because of a children's Christmas service
really?
Yesterday. That was deadly.
It was fun to watch Brett Favre. He's a class guy.
Yes.
There are some teams we can hate, but the Packers aren't one of them.
Nope.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you want to talk about Genesis 38, because I really don't want to, but I guess that's what we'll do. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you have given us yet another day in your creation to contemplate what you have done for us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we move through the Old Testament and follow the line of Messiah, sometimes that line gets twisted and turned, and we raise our eyebrows and say, "What?" And yet we are reminded that every dot on the timeline of the plan of salvation was planned by you. So as we encounter these words, O Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit, that we might receive these words and take from it the wonderful message of providence and care and provision that you have for us, and see how we fit in the story as well. And Father, we also know that there are those whose lives also have their timeline that is twisted and turned. And this day we pray for Ron Klein, who is recovering from surgery. We pray that you would rest your healing hand upon him and restore him to strength so that he may continue to serve you in the calling that you have given him, just like you bless and prosper us as we serve you in this world today. This we are bold to pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The more I read in Genesis, the more I am impressed at how our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, never did any of this stuff that's going on here in Genesis. I mean, for example, you remember that occasion where Jesus was making his way from somewhere to somewhere and was in Samaria.
Right.
Now, he had no business being in Samaria because Samaria was a place that devout Jewish people tried to avoid. As a matter of fact, when they would travel north or south, they would try to go around Samaria instead mm-hmm. of through it. But there's Jesus going right through it, encounters a woman in the middle of the day, which is not the time to come to the well because people drew water when the well was cool mm-hmm. in the morning. But she was there in the middle of the day. And then his disciples, they went off somewhere to get some food, and he was alone with that woman. And she was of shaky character. She apparently was in the habit of having relationship with a multitude of men.
My grandma would have called her a hussy.
Okay. Well, this was Jesus' big opportunity because he's not in his home territory. Mm-hmm. He's sort of like out of town, alone with this woman while his disciples are off. This was his big opportunity. Right. If he had been Judah, apparently he would have taken advantage of it somehow.
Well, yes.
But the more I read Genesis, the more impressed I am that our Lord and Savior never stumbled
right
in that way. This is yucky stuff.
Well, yucky in a way. Hard to comprehend, yes. Back to the question, why is this in the story?
Why? Tell me why.
Here, are you ready? Where's Paul? I'd use one of his drum rolls anyway. Why is this in the story?
Mm-hmm.
The big, everybody listen, here's the big theological secret. God wanted it there. That's it. That's
why?
It.
All right. Why? Yeah.
Well, what
just so he could tell us in verse 29, therefore his name was called Perez. We go to Matthew 1, we find Perez.
Perez is there, right.
The ancestor.
And you have this illicit relationship that becomes part of the lineage of Messiah. And what we see is we see two things. Okay, one, the primary thing for us today, I think, is the fact that we are looking at these servants. These are servants. Judah is the blessing carrier, and he is this. He behaves in such an immoral manner, and yet it doesn't disqualify him for salvation. And what we find is these people in Genesis that we run across, the heroes of Genesis, are eminently flawed. They're not holier than thou, walking around in their monk's cowls with their hands folded, singing in the Hebrew version of Gregorian chant. These are not what we would call modern day saints. And yet this is what the Bible calls them. They are saints because they have been made that way by the promise of God, which is eventually delivered in Jesus Christ. And this is where we hear the book of Hebrews played out. We see Jesus. This is Jesus' lineage. This is in his bloodline, if you will. And yet we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. The reference to the story of the woman at the well, like you're saying, hey, if he were really like his ancestors, he would have, but he didn't.
There's a lot of dialogue going on in the culture these days, religious dialogue,
mm-hmm.
just out there in the culture because of the political season we're in.
Certainly.
And particularly the Republicans, but to a certain extent the Democrats too, they can't get through a debate without talking about the Bible and talking about religion and Jesus and everything else. It's kind of a curiosity
sure.
that's going on. And one thing that seems to have been revealed is that if you're going to talk about Jesus in the public square or within the context of a political debate, what Jesus means is that you've got to treat your brother with kindness. That's what religion is all about, taking care of the poor. They love to talk about taking care of the poor, and to a certain extent this is true, but mm-hmm. it leaves out a huge chunk which we try to fill in here on the Bible study.
Right.
We talk about what this means as it pertains to what happens to you after you die.
Right.
So there are people who have this moral Jesus. That's sort of their understanding. And then if you extrapolate that out, you figure that, well, sure, as long as humans have existed, there had been trouble and there's been hatred and there's been bitterness. Surely the path to the Savior would be a clean one.
Mm-hmm.
Surely Jesus would have descended from people who found ways to avoid going in the ditch. But the exact opposite is true.
Correct.
They're all in the ditch most of the time, it seems.
Right. Well,
and that's a problem for some people who are trying to trace the path to the moral Jesus.
Well, and that's because, to paraphrase one of my favorite professors, Norman Nagel, is they're looking for the wrong Jesus. They're looking for a clean Jesus. And that's not, we make it, you know, I go back, we make the cross too clean. We make this virgin birth thing at Christmas too clean. You know, we have this little baby and oh, he's so cute. And it's a wonder. And yet you realize that you go to Galatians 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. And to redeem those under law, we were under the burden of the law. We were meant, because of the law, there was only one destination for us. And in order for him to be what we needed him to be, he had to be in this muck and mire. You know, again, to be tempted in every way like we are, yet to be without sin.
Well, I understand all that, and I think most folks understand that, even those who aren't fully informed in all the details. But we still sort of expect to find, if there are going to be miracles,
mm-hmm.
then as we go take the time to go back into Genesis, it seems like we would expect the miracles to be how the descendants or the ancestors of Jesus were preserved from all this muck and mire. That's where we expect the, and they're not.
And never. I mean, you have two guys that go to, you know, enter eternity without dying. Okay? Elijah, who was the prophet, but even God went after him. God had to get after him. What are you doing in this cave? Get out there and preach. And Enoch, who is very, you know, he was noble and upright and walked with God and was no more.
Yeah.
Okay. But everybody else, and Elijah was a prophet. He wasn't part of the lineage. Everybody from Adam on down, they're problems. They have issues, you know, some to greater or lesser degree. And the reality is that is God identifying with us to save us. And the problem, when we struggle with this Jesus, we are trying to craft our own Jesus. You know, we're trying to craft our own God. And for those within the church that want a clean Jesus, that's just as dangerous to real faith, real saving faith, as somebody who wants to create their own God. Because you end up, if you have a clean Jesus, you know, who comes from, you know, from clean, moral, upright roots and things like that, well, number one, you have a different Jesus than the scriptures teach. But then you also have one that's utopian. You have one that's out there that doesn't identify with us.
Before we read here, let's take a telephone call. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey,
good morning.
Chuck.
Good morning.
Good conversation.
Thank you.
You ask why God would allow that then. I'm going to ask a question. Don't you think that this was one of the first, or some of the first acts of Jesus Christ fulfilling the law? Because when he came a light to the Gentiles. And this woman was saved. The whole city that she went to was saved. The Bible said all of them came out. He touched the priest, a rabbi, wasn't supposed to touch a leper, a dead person, but he did. He raised the dead. He touched the leper and cleansed them.
All right.
And the woman who came and washed his feet with tears, of course, now this first act was not Mary, the sister of Lazarus, but another lady. And this priest who he was in the house with at that time said if he knew what kind of a woman this was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. So he came to bring a light to the Gentiles to fulfill the gospel, fulfill the law. And I'm going to hang up and get your answer.
Pastor Metter's nodding his head, Pastor.
Absolutely. Jim, you actually stole one of the things I wanted to bring in later. Just look at who this Tamar is. You know, you look at some of these who end up in the lineage. You have Rahab, a prostitute, you know, who hides the spies, and she ends up in the lineage of Jesus. Tamar, you know, this Gentile. You have Naomi, you know, Ruth and Naomi, a Moabite. You know, and they all end up playing a part in the lineage. This actually then begins to blow a hole in this idea that the, you know, just who is in the lineage starts to poke a hole into, you know, just who is it that this Jesus came to save? And Jim is exactly right. Because you have Rahab, Tamar, Ruth, all of these Gentile women playing such a critical role in the line of Christ, you already begin to see that God's plan is not just for the Israel of bloodline, but of the Israel of faith.
All right, let's read this sorted.
I should have brought my son in. He could have played like the because we've got the piano behind it, tagline to, you know, Young and the Rusty, or As the Stomach Turns, or whatever.
All right, beginning at verse 1. Now, this follows on the heels of the conspiracy of Joseph's brothers, who have done a terrible thing, allowed their father to believe that Joseph is dead, even though they know that he is not. And they pretend that it is so. And then verse 1 of chapter 38 begins, "It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezeb when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar." Put a check by Tamar. She's the critical individual here. "But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, 'Go into your brother's wife, and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother.' But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground, so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, 'Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up, for he feared that he would die like his brothers.' So Tamar went and remained in her father's house." It was no fun, mm-hmm. I want you to know, reading that. What kind of sexual morality do we have in the days of Judah and Genesis 38? Doesn't sound like the kind that you're promoting up there at Zion Staunton, I don't think.
I would not be promoting this, no. In fact, what you see is Judah messes up a long time before the really sordid stuff later, because he's taken a wife from a people that he's not supposed to take a wife from. You know, he takes a Canaanite woman for his wife.
What's the problem with that?
Well,
what's wrong with that?
See, here's the problem. This is one of the reasons when you deal with this kind of stuff, because the Canaanite religions, you have to understand the sexual mores of that time were driven by the religion of the area. Now, the religion of Yahweh did not have this as a part. Okay, it had the procreation and the lineage part, but this was a sacrificial nature. You know, they would sacrifice their animals and such, but the local resident gods were driven by sexuality. You know, these are the Baals. These are the same people that will eventually produce the religion of the day that starts to trip up the people as they get into the Promised Land after Egypt.
Well, I don't want to get tacky here, I'm trying to figure out a way to do this without being tacky, but I know your family. You've got a brother.
Yes.
I mean, if your brother were to be no more,
right,
and now it's time for Nathan to go to his wife,
yep,
and raise up children for his family,
right,
I'm thinking you're saying, not going to happen. It's not the way we do things. However,
well,
this guy in here, he refuses, Onan, he refuses to do just that.
Right.
And he pays for it with his life.
Right. See, now that's the part he does right. Because they had, you know, in the law of the day, they had what they called, you know, the idea of the levirate marriage.
What is the law of the day? Is that the law that everybody made the day? God's law?
That was their responsibility. The responsibility of the brother was to was to provide an heir for his brother if he was unable to. After he, you know, if he married and died, he would do this, and he would have his responsibility, because they didn't have in vitro and all that other kind of stuff. They can't freeze like we do today. But what you had was the responsibility for him to take his brother's wife as a wife, and the firstborn son would be legally his brother's heir. He's doing that part right, believe it or not. And then Onan messes it up by saying, I don't want to give my brother an heir. Because, hey, if my brother doesn't have an heir, then this is a property grab. Because you got the three sons.
So we don't have Exodus 20 yet. We don't have Leviticus yet. Is it your belief that these things were in place and understood among the people here, even though...
Yes.
Technically, we don't have that.
Right.
We don't have
this
Moses.
This is the forerunner of the levirate marriage, right? This is
What marriage?
This idea of providing an heir, you know, that you're requiring to marry the widow of your brother if he's heirless, you know, heirless, you know, that was a societal thing, you know.
But you're saying it came from God.
Well, yeah, it's part of the design. Yeah, because he codifies it later.
Because he codifies it later.
Later,
we can't go to anything prior to Genesis 38 and point to that.
You're right.
Well, then that means that, in this day and age, when families were undoubtedly big, in this day and age, it wouldn't be unusual for women to be widowed a lot.
Well, sure.
And you'd have a lot of what we would otherwise call extramarital sexual activity going on here in the name of God.
Well,
I'm having trouble crossing that obstacle. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Oh, I understand. But and that's one of the things that becomes very difficult of us trying to force a 21st century morality onto an Old Testament culture. Hey, you know, this is one of the biggest problems we have current events wise. We have no concept of that Middle Eastern culture. You know, if my buddy Nabil is listening, this would be huge for him to comment on, because he understands this system because he grew up in it.
Yeah.
You know, and this whole idea of the succession and the importance of family lines and lineage in this day. See, the other thing, you got to be careful too. Exodus 20 comes after the fact, but it does not mean that the law didn't exist. You know, God was working immediately, and this comes in late. We understand what's right and what's wrong later when he writes it down in Exodus 20, but they knew because it was God's law written on their heart.
We're going to pick up the reading at verse 12. It gets yuckier.
I love it when you use technical terms like yucky.
We'll pick it up at verse 12. You're listening to
Bible
Study. We're
going to have to bring in Bupkis here somewhere.
Pastor Nathan Metter is helping us walk through the mire and muck of Genesis 38. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Gardenland Express, the Missouri Botanical Garden's beloved miniature railroad and plant display. It's a rustic wilderness escape to the mountains, forests, and lodges of America's Great Western National Parks. And it kicks off the garden's 2007 holiday season of activities. See this amazing display covering 5,000 square feet in the Orthwine Floral Display Hall. Gardenland Express, now through January 1st. For more, go to mobot.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. Luke tells us about what may well have been the most glorious announcement ever heard on earth. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men." But this announcement hasn't been received by all people with the same enthusiasm over the centuries since it was first made. Ironically, one of these exceptions could well have been the author of a great Christmas carol. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow may very well have been America's greatest poet. Longfellow was a professor at Harvard University, living in the beautiful house overlooking the Charles River in Boston as the Civil War began. But all of this had not shielded him from sadness. He had been widowed twice, the second time recently when his wife's clothes caught on fire after the poet had lighted a match in their house. Then his son was wounded in battle in the Civil War and sent home to recover. It was Christmas Eve, 1863. The Christmas bells were ringing, and he wrote these words to I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Listen to this sad stanza. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. 10 years later, English composer John Baptiste Calkin added the tune we know to these lyrics. Against despair, the song now cries out with confidence, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Lord, we can learn from this carol that good words aren't enough to prepare us for the hope that you are going to reveal to us. May these days also put songs into our mouths. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the living source of all good news. Amen.
Vocalist Aaron Bodie at the Foundry Arts Center, St. Charles.
Every time a street light flashes by my car, I see you. It's not too late to get it straight, to get in right.
Aaron Bodie at the Foundry Arts Center, St. Charles.
If my heart should break, I can't leave the season.
Aaron Bodie, Tuesday, it's December 18th, 7:30 p.m., the Foundry Arts Center, Historic St. Charles.
Listen to the Bible study. We're in Genesis chapter 38 today, which is basically winding our way through a sexually charged mess of ethics and behavior, which is going to produce yet another ancestor to Jesus. That's basically what we're doing here.
Like sands through the hourglass. These are the Old Testaments of our lives.
Let's take this call from Herman. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, and thank you for taking my call. Pastor, matter here, the situation with Judah and Tamar points to, like David and Bathsheba, and also in light of Jesus' statement against adultery, that you have committed adultery even if you look at a woman with lust.
Mm-hmm.
And so it certainly, shall we say, a law-gospel distinction is somewhere a resolve down the way here. And if you go into today, even the Roman Catholic Church, with all the scandal and expense of the lawsuits over abusive priests, has not said officially that by any means that what these priests are doing is to be equivalent to anything in the Ten Commandments, unlike some liberal Protestant groups that are trying to craft civil union ordinances for same-sex couples, and that in spite of the route of sin that involves the genealogy of Jesus, there is still a grace declaration, a law condition, and a grace declaration that is not from man, but it's God given.
Pastor Metter?
Herman, you've nailed this. This is God dealing with immorality, dealing with unwillingness to follow the systems that God has set in place, either codified or by the society of the day. Unwilling to follow, and you're right, that one of the problems is we want to talk about this and not look at it without, we want to define this without using the word sin. And, and Judah's sin, Onan's sin, Ur's sin, and eventually you see God working in the midst of this. It's even, you know, look at, you know, the first promise. Genesis 3:15 came in the midst of God's judgment. His first words, you know, in the midst of judgment on the serpent, are words of grace. You know, the salvation that will come as a result of this. And you're right. You know, we see just how muddied and sullied our part in this process is. And then we see God coming through in the end, which leading to the cross.
So as we begin verse 12 here, it says, in the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. Now we go back to verse 2. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her, the daughter, and went into her, mm-hmm. and she conceived and bore a son. He called his name Ur. Now, in this ever so different sexual culture,
mm-hmm.
do you take it to mean that he took her and went into her means he married her?
Well, yeah.
Have a fling?
Well, in those days, the answer would be yes to both. When he identified her and went in the consummation of the marriage, that was it. That was the marriage. You know, they didn't rent a tux and buy a $3,000 wedding dress and
no, but usually
book the hall and,
you know, father's parents would get together. They would arrange a marriage.
Well, sometimes a prominent man like Judah would go to a guy and say, hey, you know, your daughter's pretty cute, you know, or, you know, sometimes, you know, it's depending on the age. You know, perhaps he didn't have any sons to arrange a marriage with. Perhaps he arranged this marriage either out of attraction because he thought she was beautiful with dad.
It's crazy, I tell you.
Well, you know, and that's how do you think Mary and Joseph got into this? You know, Joseph had to have made the deal with Mary's dad. You know, and we don't know for sure if Joseph's father was involved, but we know that there was an arrangement made. The arranged marriage is not always between the second generation. Sometimes it's between the man says, hey, I see your daughter. Can I marry
worse.
Her?
All right, verse 12.
Well, that's not necessarily worse. It's just not what we're used to. You know, in a way, I think arranged marriages would be a lot better.
In course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shears. He and his friend Hira the Adullamite, and when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to share his sheep, she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? He answered, I will send you a young goat from the flock. I don't know if that's good compensation or not. We'll ask Pastor Metter. And she said, if you give me a pledge until I send it. He said, what pledge shall I give you? She replied, your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, where is the cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside? And they said, no cult prostitute has been here. So he returned to Judah and said, I have not found her. Also the men of the place said, no cult prostitute has been here. And Judah replied, let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her.
Mm-hmm.
This Judah's not a very bright guy, I don't think.
He,
depends on
right.
what the meaning of is.
Yes.
Is.
Exactly. You know, and it's any, we have all kinds of this self-defined morality. You're right. He's off at the sheep shearing convention, and he happens to see one of the local, you know, and Tamar does her part in the deceit. You know, but really, again, you want to go back, the original, we've got This is layered like an onion, number one, like a pungent onion, because it stinks, okay? And you peel off, you get the fact that, okay, he took a Canaanite wife that he wasn't supposed to. And then he had, and Shua has these evil sons, and they die. And now he has this little boy he's trying to protect. I wonder if some of that came out of the fact that he didn't protect Joseph, but that's another story. I don't know for sure.
That's a good question.
That's all philosophy that we just don't have an answer to. But so he doesn't want to give Sheila to him because, hey, she's, you know, the first two haven't done so well with this woman. Maybe we ought to avoid her. And so he doesn't do what he's supposed to with Sheila when he becomes of age. So now Tamar is forced
Sheila
into
being the son,
right,
who
the son,
do
right
his duty and
right
raise up heirs.
Exactly. For the first two. Anyway, so you have this. And it just gets compounded, and you see the depth of human sin and how deep we can, how we are very good at digging holes, you know, and for some reason we have this, our sinful nature has this idea that the way out of the hole is to dig through the other side. We just keep digging a bigger hole for
ourselves. So here's my main question. It seems to me, it makes sense to me that when Jesus arrives in the fullness of time, right on time, right on the money, in the place where he's supposed to be, and no problem or nothing has occurred to screw up that plan.
Mm-hmm.
Happens exactly the way it's supposed to happen.
Right.
In those generations leading up to Jesus, including Judah and Perez, who is yet to come here in this chapter, is God always just, is he reacting? It seems to me that God ought to be acting, that it is his will, I'm going to guess that it is his will since he's Almighty God, that Perez be the father of Jesus. But is it like, you know, Gabriel's coming into the throne room saying, oh, you'll never know, you'll never guess what happened now. Now Judah's consorting with a prostitute and, oh my goodness, and then God has to react. All right, we'll make this work out the way we have planned. It's going to take us plan B here. Is he the actor or the reactor?
Is God mutable or immutable? Does he change? Does he have to react to us? God obviously is not a reactor in the sense of the way we see a reactor. God has divine foreknowledge of what is to come. And this is part of just him being God. The danger in a question like that, while everybody wants to ask it, including me, it's really an attempt to understand God. And there is nothing more frustrating than a pursuit to try and understand God. Because of all the things that God gives us in the scripture to do, fear me, honor me, love me, trust me, obey me, all these things, you always end up with a human quest to understand God. And you just can't. How does God, you know,
well,
what
know
kind
that,
of, well, what,
I know that you can't understand God. I know that you're not going to, you know, become 60 years old and say, I have figured out God. I know that's not going to happen. Yeah. But well, you guys sitting down here at the seminary just down the road here who are studying in Hebrew and Greek, and
mm-hmm.
you're not just reading about God. You're trying to understand some things, aren't you?
Well,
there a systematic theology?
Well, there's a systematic theology so that all of it serves the proclamation of the gospel, which fundamentally is the lineage of Jesus, you know, but it's more explanatory, or it's more descriptive rather than prescriptive. You know, we're saying this is how God works. Can you believe we have a God like this? If God can use a moral dirtbag like Judah. Oh boy, the forerunner of Christ. Anyway, the guy is not an upstanding citizen. He's not going to be, he's probably, you know, if, and he's hiding it, you know, hey, just let her keep the stuff, you know, or, cause if I go looking for this and make a big deal out of it, I'm going to get embarrassed. It sounds almost political, you know. You know, we've got the dirt out there, you know, we're hiding it. This is like Judah's got skeletons in his closet and it's his own fault. You know, it's his own sin, and he's trying to cover up sin and have an appearance of nobility. And yet, deep down at heart, he's not a noble man. He's a sinner, just like you and me. There are all things in our lives you know, to one degree or another, and that make us go, you know, yucky about ourselves. And the question is this: can God still use me? And the answer is yes.
Let me take this telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Donna, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. You know, it's interesting to notice that the Lord put all of these things up front where everyone can read them. And then, from time to time, we have men come along, such as Larry Flint, or even evil theologians are out there doing it. They'll pull these things out of the Bible, and they will slam Christianity, which you think would hurt the cause of Christ very much, and the Lord allows it. And number two, they use these words to promote evil behavior and sin. And I just wanted to hear what you have to say about it. Thank you.
Thanks for the call. Now, we got to be careful here, Pastor Metter, because we know that these are bogus usages.
Right.
But they work for some, and they injure the naive.
That's why, again, it's important that you need, as a Christian, whether you are a new Christian or a seasoned veteran of the cross, you need to know what the Bible says so that you can have an answer for this. You would talk about the evil theologians or whatever. That's why cults do as well as they do. They say things that sound, they say things that sound theological. They sound biblical, but they're twisting of the words. But what does Satan do when he tempts Jesus? The first time he uses his humanity. Hey, you're hungry. Turn these stones to bread. No, and then he answers it, no. Man will not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And then from there on, he says, okay, you want to play that game? I'll twist God's word. And Jesus, being Jesus, can resist it. And that's the answer for us. That's the armor of God stuff from Ephesians, that God gives us these words to, you know, even in the midst of its theological yuckiness, that we are prepared to answer this. Hey, well, what is it? See, look at all the adultery and immorality. I said, yeah, isn't it amazing how God still saves us?
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Lael, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
A beautiful morning. I just have a couple of questions. In understanding God, and I know that we can't get into the mind of God and how he does things, but in the big picture of things, you know, it's he is God and he will do as he pleases in terms of not being evil but only doing good. And he's merciful to those he chooses and he blesses those he chooses. So I think I don't know that I can get into the mind of God, but that's the understanding that I have. And also in the terms of Judah and is it Perez or is it Tamar?
Tamar is the daughter-in-law. Perez is the child born of that union.
Yeah, so that issue of I was confused about how she was more righteous when Judah said that she was more righteous. And would that be the purpose maybe of the child?
All right.
That
let's talk about it.
All right, thank you.
Let me do this, Pastor Metter. I'll read to the end of the chapter here,
okay,
where Judah makes this proclamation about her. Now, remember, Judah is, as Pastor Metter put it, off at the sheep shearing convention, out there, I guess, deciding to sow a few wild oats, which
boys
apparently
will be boys.
is part of the deal in Genesis 38 as well as the 21st century. And picking up at verse 24, it says, about 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. That would be the gotcha here in Genesis 38. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb, and when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out with the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah.
So I love the look of exasperation. If only this were television, because you could see the look of exasperation on Chuck's face.
Well, you see, we've talked just as Lael said, and what I understood her to say was, you know, this is the way God does it. He tells us how he does it. It's all laid out for us here, and that has to be enough. These are the facts of the matter, perplexing as they may be, but mm-hmm. that has to be enough. Increasing numbers of people who are further and further removed from the church right. and from biblical teaching
right.
or sitting under a pastor who has training, and people mm-hmm. who are on do-it-yourself buying bookstore books in order to craft their Christianity will struggle with this
mm-hmm.
because they know that God, for example, gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah as a miracle baby.
Right.
No way that he could be conceived in the natural sense, but he's a miracle baby. If God's willing to do miracles like that, then why doesn't he insert himself and do his miraculous power to stop Judah from going into his daughter-in-law, or stop David from going to Bathsheba, or stop Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, from bringing foreign gods into his home, into his kingdom? He's willing to insert himself in the miraculous way, but in places where we think he ought to be on the move, he's not.
It's God being God. You know, and I know it sounds like a cop-out answer, but you have to understand, this is one of the reasons why you never pick up the Bible and read it cover to cover like you read a John Grisham novel. When I have somebody new to the faith, we start with Jesus and work backwards, okay? Because it's the fulfillment of, you know, the fulfillment defines what comes before it. And what we see in passages like this, you know, whether it's, you know, and hey, Abraham was no saint either. Tried to pass his wife off as a sister twice, got impatient with God, went into his wife's servant, even though it was her idea. He did what he knew wasn't the right thing. Yet Adam and Eve, who walked with God and talked with him, you know, in the garden, and yet they disobeyed.
Well, see, that's where the gray area is. Because if God is all-powerful and he can insert himself and he could mm-hmm. change the course of events here so that it would be more in keeping with his character, then why didn't he reach out his hand as Eve stretched to take the fruit? But he didn't.
Yep.
And when Jesus says, so many centuries later, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather," I could have gathered them. But he says, but you yep. would not.
Because, again, we're building the wrong God. We're not the God of Scriptures. The God of the Scriptures, while he is a moral God, while he is a just God, that's not what he loves to do. The God we have that's played out in this text, his favorite thing to do is to forgive sinners. Okay? And if God starts pulling the strings of the marionette and directing, because God cannot do evil. God cannot do evil. You know, why did God let this happen to me? Well, no, that's not why. You know, you're subjected to evil because you live in an evil world, not because God did it. Okay. But what we see in here is really the essence of the gospel. A God who desires not the death of the sinner, but that they turn from their way and live. The God who craves and hungers for the opportunity to forgive his people. And that grace is available to people who fail. You know, it's available to Judah. It's available to Tamar. It's available to us. See, because what you have in here, when he realizes he's been had, and he says he's more, that's confession. That's confession. That's coming clean and saying, yep, you're right. I've sinned. And I know what the judgment should be against her, but I'm putting it aside. You know, that, you know, what you have here is it, and then you see how God then uses this. He uses these things that are questionable for his purposes, giving us Perez, who becomes one of the forerunners of the Savior. This is God for us. If we had this clean, sanitized God, you know, and he would change, we would have no concept of grace. We have no concept of grace. This is him showing us his grace, that he can take people. He can use Nathan Metter, who has his own issues. You know, I have the things in my life where I sit there and I go, ooh, how can you ever use me? And yet he does. Just like he does with Chuck, and just like he does with anybody else who, you know, again, the greatest statement of faith is not, I believe in Jesus, or I know that there's a Jesus, or the one that just kills me, it just kicks me in the stomach. Oh, I know there's a God. Well, good, even the demons do and they shudder, okay? But the greatest confession of faith is this, I am a sinner. Because there is when you say, there is nothing that I can do to get myself out of this mess. And I need a Savior. And that's the one that comes through Judah and Tamar and Perez and Obed and Jesse and David and Solomon and Mary and Jesus.
Well, we've got about a minute left here. So is it your opinion that Tamar knew that she was with Judah and that she was... since she asked for his signet, his staff, these are identifying things.
I mean, of course she knows who he is.
She's...
it's a setup.
She's setting him up.
Right. Right.
So why is she more righteous than he is? Or why does he announce that?
Because he caused her to sin. I guess you could say that. Because of his failure to do what he was supposed to do, it caught... You know, you could almost look at this and what Jesus would say, you know, causing the least of these to stumble. You know, the millstone around the neck and tossed into the sea. You know, because... this could have been avoided had he done with Sheila what he was supposed to do. However, he didn't. Now we see how God uses it. You know, when we're in the midst of evil, when we're in the midst of things that we don't understand, our first question is logically why? And that's never a question that's answered. Almost never do you have a why question answered. But the question of faith is, okay, Lord, I see where I'm at. I see my role in this. How are you going to use this for the gospel?
We're out of time.
Wow. Hey, make sure Diane gets me give me John 3:16 next time. I need an easy assignment for crying out loud. The last three or four have been real heavy ones like this.
I think she can be bought.
There you go. I'll have to bargain with her.
That's our conversation in Genesis 38. Dr. Paul Meyer, a frequent guest here on our radio station, professor at Western Michigan University, will be here for... We won't be here. We'll be on the phone with him with Genesis 39. Pastor Stephen Wismar is up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Missouri 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.